Tonight's message will be taken from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. So if you'll join me there at chapter 5. The direct text of our sermon will come from verses 23 and 24, but our scripture reading, I would ask we begin in verse number 12. 23 and 24 will direct our attention to becoming holy, being sanctified, and there are quite a number of very practical things that we find in the verses just prior that can start to shape our minds on our subject or direct us as we leave tonight for ways we can live out God's plan for us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, let's hear God's word. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we have to gather. Thank you for the privilege that we have to take this time to dedicate to your word. We need your help and the help of your spirit to take the truth that is here given and to have it rest in our minds, and furthermore, not to stay there, but to be lived out. We worship you and exalt you, our great God, and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. For the young people, if you told your dad and mom that you wanted a cat, do you know what their answer would be already? If you tell your spouse that you want to experience New York City at Christmas time or sometime in December, do you know how they would respond? If you ask a friend to join you for a polar plunge in the Susquehanna, can you predict what they would say? Now, we know our parents and our spouses and friends, and we might express our desires with great hope or with pessimism, already anticipating their reply. And there's other times we may not even reveal what we really want or say what we want simply because we don't want to experience the letdown. Now, before us is a desire that those who know their God can confidently express. If we know God, and we do through Jesus Christ, we can confidently express the desire or prayer that is here found in verse number 23. And not only can we have confidence that this is a desire that God will work out, we are further assured of that and the fulfillment of it from verse number 24. This is a desire that we can pray for ourselves and for others, and a desire that I trust is alive in you. Now, this desire in verse number 23 is a desire for God to continue and complete his work of sanctification. Then in verse number 24, there is an assurance that our faithful God will complete his work of making us like Christ. So we may begin with a prayer such as, God of peace, continue and complete your work of making me like Jesus. Or verse 24, faithful God, I trust you to finish in me what you have started. Let me repeat the reading of verses 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Now, I've tried to summarize our message in a single sentence, and these won't be unpacked in the various points tonight. Who God is assures us of what he will do and of what we will be. Who God is assures us of what he will do and of what we will be. We are first assured by who God is. Our assurance in this matter of becoming holy or being like Jesus or growing in grace, whatever terminology you might use, our assurance here rests in God, God himself, that God alone can accomplish this. Now, this desire or prayer, if it was expressed to a man or a lady, would seem to be foolish or hopeless. If the word was, parents, sanctify your children completely, or teachers, sanctify your students, or children, sanctify your parents. Now, Paul, for all his labor as an apostle, he credited the grace of God. Quote, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Those words taken from 1 Corinthians 15. And from Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. And sanctification is an ongoing saving work. Believers being rescued from the power of sin. And God alone can empower us to obey the commands that we read, verses 12 to 22, and any of the commands of Scripture. He alone can sanctify us. Only God can act with the transforming grace upon the hidden crevices of our hearts. And he alone has goodness and love that will continue with us through all our days till we get to his house. We can be assured by who God is. First, we're assured by the God of peace. Note this cross-reference from Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, this is a wonderful way to think of God and describe him as a God of peace. Now, that it is a term that's reserved for family, for the family of believers. Now, I imagine at the school, if some of the students began to call Pastor Cantine Grandpa, there'd be a few question marks on people's faces, and there might be a few upset grandchildren, or I guess whatever they call Pastor Reese. It's not Grandpa, maybe Pop-Pop, or that would, okay, call Grandpa, yeah. So if somebody else outside of the family started taking that title, but as we see it used in the New Testament, It is a description. It's a family term. It's a term that speaks of a God who is the source of peace, and believers are the recipients of that peace. Now, from Old and New Testament, peace is a word that speaks of messianic salvation and blessing. And God is the source of peace, blessing, and salvation. The only one who can be trusted in this soul transformation is the God of peace. There's probably a few times you've said, peace and quiet. But it's not exactly as good as that is. We have a different kind of peace here. Peace here is not the mere ease of life or the quieting of trouble or emotional calm. It's the peace of reconciliation. By nature, we are enemies of God and God opposed. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked, from Isaiah. But we have an assurance from God's word, from Paul in Romans, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? There is the peace of reconciliation, peace made by the blood of Christ's cross, peace bought as the wrath of God was satisfied in the death of his blameless son, peace that was won by crushing the serpent's head and Christ rising triumphant over sin, death, and hell. God is a God of peace, a peace of reconciliation. And God, who has brought enemies in to be his friends and children, is not going to just let us wander on our own way. He's going to lead us and guide us till we get to his heavenly home. Second, we are assured in this passage by the God who calls. The one who calls you is faithful. Now, in the New Testament, with the words call and called and calling, we observe that something sovereign and supernatural is involved. To the end that salvation is unfailingly the result. The called are saved. Notice from Romans chapter 8, part of the golden chain of redemption. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Notice this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. To those who God have called, they look at the crucified Christ in a completely different way. It's not foolishness. It's not a stumbling block. It's God's power and God's wisdom. Now, what we may describe as the external or the general call of God can be found, such as in Jesus' invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The internal or effective call is found in Jesus' words, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And this call is often illustrated by the calling of Lazarus out of the grave. Now, if God has called us, we've been sheep that have heard his voice. He's drawn us into his good shepherdly care. Is he going to let us go on and wander away without giving us lifelong care till we are received into his eternal fold? Well, we're also assured, thirdly, by our faithful God. The one who calls you is faithful. Now, here is a consistency that can be trusted, reliability in God. Now, notice Paul's word in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice some similar themes to the verses that we're drawing attention to tonight. Quote, "He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful." We're familiar with Old Faithful, the geyser in Yellowstone, so named by the explorer who encountered it and its regular eruptions in 1870. Now, at certain times of the year, right now and this time of November is not one of those times of year, but at certain times of the year, you can go online and the Park Service will include a prediction time for when they expect that Old Faithful will erupt next. Fact, you can go online and have an educational worksheet for children that directs them how to predict the next eruption. You need to know what time the last eruption began, how long that eruption continued, and then they give you the number of minutes to add to the last eruption time. There's a certain consistency that can be trusted. But of course, God's faithfulness is not some sort of static predictability. I mean, who would have said that Abraham would have waited 25 years after the promise to finally have Isaac be born? But God will be true to His word. His promises will be fulfilled. His work will be completed. He will finish in you what He started. From Philippians 1, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Theologian Burkhoff wrote of believers and God's faithfulness in this way, quote, "It is the ground of their confidence, the foundation of their hope, and the cause of their rejoicing. It saves them from the despair to which their own unfaithfulness might easily lead, gives them courage to carry on in spite of their failures, and fills their hearts with joyful anticipations, even when they are deeply conscious of the fact that they have forfeited all the blessings of God." End of quote. So let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Now, we are first assured by who God is. He's a God of peace and reconciliation, a God who has called us to salvation and will finish it. And of course, He is, lastly here, a faithful God who will keep His word and keep us. Second, let's advance to we are assured of what God will do. In this verse, it says, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Jesus prayed in John 17, reminding us again that this is a work of God. Jesus prayed in John 17 for the disciples, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, sanctification is the will of God. Quote, "It is God's will that you should be holy." Verse 3. And here, sanctification is the work of God. Now, sanctification is not only an act, as in Hebrews, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, but we also know that it is a process. We are a work in progress. And sanctification by itself is quite a broad topic. When picking the closing hymn, I was in the topical index of the hymn book, and under sanctification, there's about a dozen hymns listed, but it also directed me to other topics. It said to see also conflict with sin, gratitude, holiness of Christians, obedience, submission, tribulation, and suffering, and lastly, trust in God. Now, sanctification, our desire to grow in grace, to become like Christ, is fueled by love for God and desire for His glory. Now, we might sum it up, the believers at here in the Thessalonians were believers. They had made progress. They were indeed sanctified, and they were a work in progress, like we all are. Here, Paul describes them and encourages them from chapter 1, verse 3. There was work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope. We could find many other things. We can look in the verses that were part of the opening scripture reading. We see about respect for the leaders that are among us, living in peace with each other, a certain care and encouragement for those that are weak or timid, patience with everyone, kindness in verse 15 instead of retaliation. Then I don't know how we ever could have, if we want to checklist Christianity, I'm not sure how we'd ever check off verse 16, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. And lastly, 19 to 22 encourages us to be open to the message of God's Spirit and to cling to what is good and true. Now, the desire of Paul, and I trust our desire for ourselves and for others, is that this sanctification, this work in holiness, would be complete. Notice how he emphasizes that. Sanctify you through and through. Other translations will say completely. Then a related word is found there in whole. May your whole. And then he goes on to describe, as it were, the whole person of man with these three words, spirit, soul, and body. There's something all-encompassing here. This is not surface-level Christianity, and it's not just about outward appearances. It's not about modifying certain habits or avoiding social taboos or maintaining a few select religious habits. It's to involve our whole lives. Erdman comments this way, quote, "The prayer is that every aspect of one's life, every expression of the inner self, every aspiration and motive, as well as all forms of conduct, shall be sanctified," end quote. So no part of the person left out. Spirit, soul, body, heart, mind, will, emotion, affections, habits, what you do with your body, what you do with your will, and what you do with your mind, and what choices you make with your will. This we are assured by what God does. The work of making us and molding us and shaping us to be like Christ. This is deep and extensive work here. In fact, it's lifelong work. It's not surface work that a rake can handle. We need a backhoe. This is not about dusting something. It's about stripping layers of the finish off and putting something better on. This is not about a fresh coat of paint. This is a major renovation, which means stuff is going to get thrown out and we're going to get to go to Lowe's and get new things. Now, I know there's no amens from some people about that. But it is a major work to be done here. So let's hear Paul to the Corinthians. "Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. First, we are assured by who God is. We are assured of what He is doing, sanctifying, making us holy, shaping us into the image of His Son. And lastly, we are assured of what we will be. From verse 23, kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, a quite similar expression, Paul said he wanted them that God's work would result in us and believers being, quote, blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. Hear these words from Paul to the Ephesians. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Oh, make that true, Lord. Or from Jude and the benediction this morning, to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Is that what you desire? Is there within you the desire, yes, to be made like Christ, but and yes, also to stand in His presence without fault? Is that incredible in the sense, is that unbelievable that you are going to stand before the pure and holy God without fault and without blame? Jesus said in John 17, He said to the Father as part of His prayer that while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. Now here Paul is asking for God to keep and preserve believers blameless till we see Him. Now the coming of Christ is something you're quite familiar with. It's a great part of 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 1, new believers had turned away from idols. They turned to God from idols to serve Him and to wait for His Son from heaven. In chapter 2, the second coming of Christ, there would be joy at seeing other believers and those that they had ministered to in the presence of Jesus. In chapter 3, it was about God at work, so believers will be blameless in God's presence when Jesus comes. Chapter 4, very familiar, there's a glorious resurrection of those asleep in Jesus. Us being, and or those alive at that coming, reunited and united with them forever with Jesus. And here in chapter 5, it's God at work, so believers will be blameless in God's presence when Jesus comes. Now, the end of the work of sanctification is when we see Christ. Will we see Christ through our gathering together at His coming? Or will we see Christ perhaps one by one in our own coming or by our own death? But the return of Christ, one commentator says, is mentioned as the time when true character will be revealed and also when perfection will be complete. The end, as it were, of the work of sanctification will be when we see Christ, or maybe better to say that sanctification will be made permanent in glorification. Our Lord's coming will unite believers who have died with those who are alive on earth. But the Lord's coming will also unite believers, as it were, unite our whole persons. Our whole person, our body, our soul, our spirit, our heart and mind at His coming, when we see Him, will be united all in praise and adoration and service for the Lamb that was slain. There is a generation of believers who will be alive at the coming of Christ, and they will be gloriously taken to be with Him. The spirits of just ones made perfect will be joined to resurrected bodies. Sanctification will be perfected and complete in glorification, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Is this word about sanctification, which seems maybe so distant and maybe so theological, I hope that you don't feel that, but is it a desire? Do you long to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do you want to be like Christ? Do you want others, your family, others around you, friends, neighbors, to be like Christ? We are assured, not in ourselves. We are assured that God can do this work. We're assured by His faithful character. We're assured that this is a work that He has taken to Himself and He will complete it. And we're encouraged at His coming and the future that we have in His presence, that we will indeed be blameless at His coming. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are and all that you have done and are doing in our lives. Give us tonight the encouragement and the spirit to join with you in this work, to make effort and to pursue after holiness. Make us this week to be more and more like Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.